not beating around the bush this morning, because the title is Why You Need to Join a Home Fellowship. And the idea though is not just for those who are not part of home fellowship. It's for all of us to begin to understand why we do what we do as a church. Sometimes we do what we do as a church because that's what church people do, right? Cottage prayer and this and that, and we just do it because that's what you're supposed to do when you go to church. But is there an underlying foundational reason? And there is, there must be. Otherwise it's just ritual and meaningless. And there's a reason that we try to emphasize home fellowships over calling them just Bible studies, which we do during a home fellowship. But there's a reason, and that's what we're going to see today. Why you need to join a home fellowship. Another way that you can look at this message is growing churches God's way. Growing churches God's way. Some churches arrange everything in the church hall, right? Wednesday, church hall, prayer meeting, church hall. Have you ever wondered why many churches, though, have meetings in homes? What's that about? We have a church hall, why don't we just do everything there, right? Some people will actually argue that, but you need to do that. Why do we as a church have these home fellowship groups? Is it convenience or is it principle? And my point is, it's principle. It is not accidental that we're doing things this way. And it is not going to happen that all the meetings of our church are going to be focused on a hall and in an official place like we do on Sundays. And I believe Sundays are important. When you desire to be a growing church, growing God's way, then I believe while we don't discount the importance of gathering together on a Sunday like this for corporate worship, and we'll look at this in the text a little bit as well, I believe that the best way for growth, for regular growth to happen, is not when you're coming to church on a Sunday. Am I shocking you? The best place for growth to happen in your life as a Christian is not coming to church on Sunday. That's only one way. But the best way, I think, ultimately, is that is supplemented by home fellowship. Fellowship, really. But I say home fellowship because I think that's really what how we should understand the point of Christian fellowship. Growing Christians participate not just on Sunday. Growing Christians. Christian participate on Sunday. There's no doubt. I'm saying growing Christians participate not just on Sunday, but in home fellowship. And you can talk. That's why I wanted, when they wanted to share Daniel and Amol, they're just two examples of the fact that this is the truth. That because of being a part of home fellowship, along with other believers, there has been growth in your lives. And some of the others can testify as well. And we need to understand this properly. We need to understand this properly. So, that's what this message is all about. Let's read Acts chapter 2 as our foundation for this. And then I'm going to use Acts chapter 2 as a jumping point. It's a little bit of a different message. We are in Philippians chapter 2, he begins to talk about the oneness. And this is tied to oneness. But it's a little bit of a different take on things. And you'll see why. But Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. This is the first account of the church. And it says this. They, we'll talk about who they are, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. All who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the early church. And this is how the church begins to form itself. And we don't do things exactly this way, but we take the principles of what they were trying to work at and see how we can do it in our context as well. So let's pray and ask God to help us as we get into the text. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that you have drawn us into fellowship with yourself. We thank you that you have drawn us into fellowship with your people. And we thank you that you are invested in our growth, in our stability, so that in our relationship with you, we are strong. And we are not just strong, but we are strong in order to stand in the world and proclaim strongly the reconciliation that you have done through your Son. You have placed us in this world, and fellowship is a way that strengthens us to accomplish this task. And we just pray, Lord, that you would help us through your word to make some convictions for ourselves and decisions for ourselves. We pray for your Spirit to come. Give us soft hearts. Give us hearts that want to analyze our lives in view of your will and change for your glory. In Jesus' name. So, why do you need to join a home fellowship? Or, if you're already part of a home fellowship, why are you in a home fellowship? And the first thing I want to emphasize is because fellowship is the foundation of the gospel. Fellowship is the foundation of the gospel. It was a priority for the early church. What does it say? They devoted themselves, verse 42, to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, right? Four things are mentioned in that text, not just fellowship. But they're sort of correlated. And the first thing we would all sign up on, right? Those who believe in the God, in the fact that this is God's word. That we ought to be devoted to teaching. Now the word devoted is an interesting word. It's a word that really emphasizes a consistent commitment to something. Giving constant attention to. When you're devoted to something or someone, it's not once in a year you will send them a SMS, right? Some of you know, right? And sadly the response doesn't come. They are not devoted to you as you are devoted to them. But the point is, when you're devoted to somebody or something, it is consistent. It is a commitment. It is not occasional. It is not when I feel like it, oh, I have all these things going on, busy, busy, busy. I know I should, but when the time comes and the priority list is then, oh, now I have time for that. That's not devotion. That's convenience. Right? They devoted themselves consistently to this. And the first thing I want to emphasize is apostolic teaching. Right? They had the apostles there. The apostles were teaching, they were writing, and we see this even through the New Testament, right? The letters were coming, that they know that this was scripture, they saved those letters. And they devoted themselves, because they knew that God was, through His Spirit, speaking through the apostles. And we today don't have the apostles, but we have the apostolic message in the New Testament, right? This is the main ministry of the apostles, which is over. We have all that we need for life and godliness in the Word of God. Devoted to God's Word. We don't compromise on this. We cannot compromise on this. Teaching and preaching is never to be compromised. Now there are some who would say that no, in order to be relevant in certain generations, then we have to change the way we communicate. People don't have attention spans, and you need to be, you know, we live in an age where everything is quick and you need to have multimedia and all that kind of stuff, right? But the point is, we do God's things God's way. Paul says what? I am not ashamed of the gospel. Romans chapter 1. Why? Because it is something that I love so much? No, he says, because it's the power of God for salvation. All the other stuff may be helpful, but it doesn't save. And it doesn't change. And it doesn't penetrate the heart. The word of God, Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 is sharper than a two-edged sword. How many times have you, and it wasn't even the teacher's intention. You hear something from God's word, and you're the only one who knows that God has been speaking to you in a certain way. And it pierces you to a point that you weren't, in a sense, thinking that you would be pierced. You see? That's the power of God's word. And that's why we devote ourselves to the power of God's word. It says they also devoted themselves not just to apostolic teaching, but breaking of bread. Now, technically, this would refer to the Lord's table, right? That they used to break bread together like Jesus commanded them. This is the first church. It's just a few months ago that this had been instituted, right? And it would have been vivid in the apostles' mind. He said, do this in remembrance of me. They loved the Savior and they wanted to obey Him and they wanted to celebrate all that He has done. But as you see in 1 Corinthians 11, the breaking of bread is not just that they would meet like we do on a Sunday and have a little piece of... It was in the context of a whole meal that they would do this, right? That was the way this, they were devoted to that. And we'll talk a little bit about that. To praying. A mark that you believe that God is God is when you pray. A mark that you don't believe that God is God is you don't pray. It's as simple as that. They were devoted. They had an awe, it says, right? Verse 48, 43. An awe came over them. Just like in Philippians chapter 2. Awe must come. With fear and trembling, he says, obey. Paul says, right? Because you have a sense of God. And when awe comes over you, then you are constantly recognizing that I'm dependent on this God. I can do nothing apart from Him. They were consistently devoted to praying. As a church, we have a Saturday meeting. I haven't announced this, but it's an open prayer. And we don't make it an official meeting that you have to come to, but it's open. Anybody who wants to come on a Saturday, even if there's two people, come and pray. Come and pray. Be devoted to it. Who cares if anybody else doesn't come, right? I need the Lord. I don't know about anybody else. And so, with these occasions, it shows that we are devoted to prayer. Saturday evening, 7 o'clock, come here. And we ought to do more and more in being devoted to prayer. But then, this word that we're going to focus on today, fellowship. It was a priority. It was a priority for the early church. They devoted themselves to fellowship. Not just teaching, not just praying, but fellowship. Very interesting. Why was fellowship a priority? The word fellowship, you may have heard this if you've been around the church any amount of time. You've heard the Greek word koinonia, right? And we have even churches, main ministries, koinonia, right? That's one Greek word that has become part of the culture of the church. Right? I think there was a one of the churches, right? We have a cup in our house, koinonia ministry or something like that. Right? Wonder if they actually knew one. I hope they did. But koine in the Greek, you know the word koin comes from there, or is related to it, means common, something common. And fellowship has to do with having something in common, having a common core that unites. You see, that's what fellowship really means. Now look at verse 42. It says fellowship. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. Now jump down to verse 44. What is the effect of fellowship? All, there is a group of people, all, and what is the core? Who? Believed. Believed in what? Believed in whom? Christ. What's the effect? Well, not diversion, but together. You see, that really is summarizing the meaning of what their fellowship was. All who believed were together. Now, I don't believe that you can look at this verse, and one way you could take this verse is that fellowship is something that they fought for. They wanted to be together, therefore they were together. I don't think that's the primary way of looking at this kind of fellowship. I think it is the automatic result of what God does in saving us, is fellowship. It is a natural result of being saved. Fellowship is a natural result of being saved. That those who believe are together. Have you ever thought about the church that we are in? And how different everybody is. We look different, we talk different, we relate different, we have different priorities, we have different goals, we have different entertainment, right? We tolerate the different kind of things, we don't tolerate the different kind of things, right? Have you thought how odd it is that we are together? Have you ever thought about that? And really, if you think about it, there are multiple forces. Not just false teaching, not just ego, not just sin, but many forces that really should cause us to not be together. And there's got to be a strong force that binds divergent people, isn't it? And that's the nature of the gospel. Many forces pull us away from each other naturally, but when you come to Christ, in Christ is found that strong bond. Look at 1 John chapter 1. We just finished the study. And Daniel alluded to this, but to go there, because it's an important verse on fellowship. 1 John chapter 1. John is talking about the fact of him being an eyewitness of the person and the ministry of Christ. And he's saying, I being an eyewitness, I've seen all that he did from the beginning. I'm proclaiming all of those things to you. Why? He says in verse 3, that which we, the apostles, have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, right? Why? Why does he want us to know about Jesus and all that he is and all that he does? So that, he says, you too may have fellowship with us. Interesting that his first statement is, I want you to know Jesus so that you can have fellowship with me. It's the kind of thing when you stretch or you touch this thing, you get connected to it. And everybody who touches this person gets connected to him together. You're getting it? And he says that. He says, we tell you all these things that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship indeed is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, God is drawing us into fellowship with Him. And we are all in Him. This is an amazing statement of the gospel. What it's telling us is, we talk about salvation. You need to be saved by Jesus. But what this is telling us is that God is not just saving people. He's not just forgiving people, which He is. God is reconciling enemies, that's the word, right, to Himself. And God is not just reconciling individuals, He is reconciling a community to Himself. You cannot talk about being a Christian apart from the community of the reconciled, of the saved, of the united to God. There are not compartments in relationship to God, you know? Like you go in a train and there is compartment A, compartment B, and you don't trouble one another, right? When you come to Jesus, there's a whole parade of saved together abiding in Him, deriving from Him all energy. You see, you can't help the fact that you are together with one another. There's a bond around Christ, and Christ is the core as the Savior. Community is important to God. Isn't He community? God is one in one way, in His nature. Yet God is three persons in that nature, Father, Son, and Spirit. So it is no accident that we, as we are saved and become God's people, are unity in community, just like He is, isn't it? So it's no wonder that because of the reconciling work of God. You know what the word reconcile means? That's a relationship word, isn't it? Something is broken. Relationship is broken. You don't talk to that person. There is hurt. That's what we talk about. And we need to have reconciliation in human terms, right? Well, when it comes to the gospel, because of our sin, even salvation is talked about in relationship terms, right? Because when we are sinners, we are enemies of God. He, by the work of His Son, removes the guilt of our sin and takes it upon Himself so that we can be no longer enemies, but in relationship with Him. And so there is no wonder that we see this in the early church in Acts chapter 2, isn't it? It's the nature of the gospel. God reconciles us to Himself. We have fellowship with Him and in His Son. And we have fellowship, therefore, with one another. Unity in community. Verse 44. Acts chapter 2. I don't know why I turned to Ezekiel by mistake. Acts chapter 2 verse 44 again. All who believed were together. Together. And if they had tried to, they could not separate. And that would be unnatural. And that always is unnatural. And believers try to separate from one another. Individualistic Christianity is a modern invention. It is not biblical. No, I go to church. I mean, I have my fellowship when I feel like. That's not a Christian idea. A common Savior? You think about that. Think about the word fellowship. You said fellowship means in common. We've talked about a common salvation that we have. But the Bible teaches about different kinds of fellowship. We have fellowship with Christ. You know, we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 earlier on this morning, right? That God has brought us by His Son in fellowship with Him. We have a common Savior. We have common a common salvation. Think about all the things that are promised to us who believe in Jesus. The inheritance that we have, the new life that we have, the sanctifying work that we have, the power that God has given us, His grace that He pours out on us, the inheritance that we have looking forward. You think that's unique to you only? We all celebrate the same amount of grace and power and spirit. We have a common fellowship in all the blessings of salvation, don't we? What you can claim from God, I get that too. What I can claim from God, you have access to. He bestows freely, equally to all of us. Because we are all in His sight. The same. Same in need. Same in favor. Same in the status that He has granted because of His Son. Common salvation. Common Savior. But it also says that we share in the fellowship of sufferings, right? Of Christ. That's another commonality that we have. If you believe in Christ, you will suffer. We saw that even in Philippians chapter 1, right? It's the gift of God that you suffer for His sake. Misery loves company. That's said in a negative sort of sense. But that's the truth, isn't it? How much sweeter has your relationship, are your relationships made and strengthened when you go through something and other people are involved in your life during that time? Don't those people become dear to you? Fellowship grows. Your fellowship with God grows. Your fellowship with others in the church grows, isn't it? Oh, this person was with me in my time of need. They are dear to me, and I to them. You see? Common fellowship and sufferings. So fellowship is the nature of the gospel. No wonder fellowship is emphasized. No wonder why fellowship is emphasized. So that's the first reason that we emphasize home fellowships. We're building a case. Fellowship is the foundation of the gospel. Secondly, why we need to understand and we need to join home fellowships is because fellowship is the pattern for growth in the church. Fellowship is the pattern for church, for growth in the church. So we see there's two aspects of fellowship. Fellowship with God, fellowship with one another. Now we're beginning to talk about fellowship with one another and how that's the pattern for growing. Look at the context of Acts chapter 2. You know what's going on in Acts chapter 2. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. Who are they? This is the first group of believers. What has happened is Jesus has ascended. He's told them wait in Jerusalem, the 12, and there's a few dozen around Him, right? I don't know, maybe 100 people, not a lot of people. And they're waiting, and God sends the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And Jesus had said, by the Spirit, when He comes, you will be my witnesses. That is the primary work of the Spirit, the witness of Christ, right? Peter stands up through the Spirit, and he proclaims the gospel. Now look at Acts chapter 2. And in fact, this is an amazing thing, because there's an interruption in the middle of his message. Now generally, if you interrupt me during my message, it won't be a pretty thing, right? It'll be awkward, right? But this interruption is amazing because they like get to the point, Peter, how? Look at I'll just read. Verse 37 of chapter 2. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Right? So Peter's preaching. They say, stop, tell us the conclusion. How do we get saved? And he says, repent. Repent and believe. And now look at verse 41. So those who received His word were baptized, and there were added to the day about 3,000 souls. From a few dozen, I don't know how many, to 3,000. What is the main work now? How do we make sure that these new believers are sustained in growth? Isn't it? Then we have the description of verse 42 to 47. This is the way the church grew. And it was through this fellowship. Through this fellowship. Thousands were saved at once. How do you care for so many? these people began to be integrated into the church. And fellowship leads to growth and fruit. And we see this at the end of it also. Day by day, verse 46, they were attending the temple together, breaking the bread in their homes, receiving their food with glad and generous. You see, gratitude is growing, worship is growing. Verse 47, praising God and having favor, evangelism is growing. They're becoming strong in their witness. You see, they are growing in faithfulness together, and God is at work in their lives. And while this is not described here very explicitly, we have that explanation in the rest of Scripture. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. What does this growth entail? What does it mean? And how does it work that we grow together in fellowship? Well, there's a pattern that Scripture gives us, Ephesians chapter 4. And it is a pattern that describes the ministry as an every member ministry. The ministry of the gospel is an every member ministry. I am not the only one. Your leader or your leaders are not the only ones who are called to ministry. Did you know that you are called to ministry? That's what the Bible teaches. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll just work through this text. Ephesians chapter 4. And you'll recall from 1 Corinthians that we read earlier on, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it talks about the fact that gifts were given to all. Right? Even this chapter, it says, look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. Grace was given to each one of us according to God's gift. That's describing the fact that He has graced us, He has gifted all of us. No, but I'm not, and like Moses, right? I'm not this, I'm not that, right? We always focus on what I'm not. The question is, what are you? Because you are something in the kingdom of God. That's what you have to answer. Nobody else can do that for you. But you have a gift if you're saved. God gives you a spiritual gift. Or a complex of gifts, right? Where one may be a focused thing. You may know that you have a gift, you know, you have a tendency towards giving. You may have a tendency towards help. But you know that your primary gift is teaching. Or something like that, right? Each one has a gift. And if you're not using it, you're unfaithful with the gift that you have been given. And you're going to start feeling useless. Isn't it? How many of you have been on the bench in work? And you begin to start getting depressed. And you start questioning life. Why? Because the fundamental thing is, I have been trained for this. I have this with me. And I'm not using it. I'm getting paid, but I'm not using it. I feel unfulfilled. How much more in the kingdom of God you're going to be depressed and have a feeling of unfulfillment? That God has given you a gift, He's given you a purpose that's specific to you, and you're just on the sidelines, not by somebody forcing you to be on the sidelines, but by your own uncommitment to use it, you see. But each one is given a gift, but in that context then you have this pattern. Look at this, verse 11. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. And I believe that the leader roles that remain today, we don't have time to unfold that, are these shepherds and teachers. The evangelist, shepherds and teachers are the roles that remain today. And what is the purpose of these leadership roles? You would say, yeah, the evangelists, the elders and the shepherds and teachers, those are the shepherds and teachers are describing one person, right? The elder, the pastor, one person. They are the ones who do the ministry, right? They are ministry people. They are full-time ministers. They are paid for it, right? That's their main thing. But look at this, verse 12. What are they for? They are not there described in verse 12 to do the work of ministry. It says what? What is their goal in verse 12? To equip the saints. Who's the saint? Those in the church who are faithful. No. If you're a Christian, you're a saint. Get used to it. Get used to it. What is the leader's role? To equip. Yes, we do ministry. But that's not our primary role. Our primary role is to equip. To equip to do what? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. This is why we say that ministry is an every member of the church thing. Every member of the church thing. And what is the work of ministry involve? Jump down to verse 15. Rather, he says, speaking the truth in love. Who is speaking the truth in love? The verse says it. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every area. It's talking about the whole church. No, the pastor is the one who speaks the truth of God. I just received the truth of God. Wrong. Error, you lost the quiz. You don't get the $1,000,000 or whatever. Right? Speaking the truth in love is our job. That's part of the work of ministry. And what is the pastor and the leader's role? To equip us. You say, but I don't know the word of God. I'm nervous. You're telling me Well, then learn. That's what the leaders are there for. That's what the resources in the church are there for. What a joy it is for a pastor to hear, have this question, that I want to learn God's word. Help me. You've unleashed whatever, right? The torrent. What an amazing question to ask the pastor, right? Because that's my job, to equip you for the work of ministry. Speaking the truth in love. But look at also what the work of ministry involves. Verse 16. It talks about Christ, who is the center, the unifier, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint. Look at this. Every joint with which is equipped, when each part is working properly. So the work of ministry involves truth of God's word, speaking the truth in love. That's what causes growth. But it is when every member does its part properly, then the whole grows. And what is the result? Verse 12, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We are, simply put, we become like Jesus more and more. And we are not, verse 14, like infants. You remember I talked about my daughter's age, right? She can't stand up, right? That's all she does when she tries to stand. And that's some of us, because we are not in fellowship, right? We are not growing. As Christians, we are like this. And so a little trial comes, and that's the end of us, right? We can't stand. And that's what this is describing. And so, growth entails then, we have leadership in the church, equipping the saints through the word of God, so the saints know the word of God and love the word of God, speak the word of God, live in the context of the word of God with one another. And what is happening? Each member is doing its part, doing the work of ministry, and we are all starting to stop instability. And sometimes it means that somebody else is holding you as you learn, right? Holding your hand, that's discipleship. And we stand. Not just stand firm and grow, but we stand firm in the middle of a world lost, looking for Christ. Growth inward, growth outward. So that's two things. We emphasize home fellowship growth. So fellowship is the heart of the gospel. Fellowship with God, fellowship with one another. And it's because fellowship is the pattern for growth and effectiveness. But here's the thing, because I said at the beginning, why you need to join a home fellowship. Why am I emphasizing home? And that's the final point. Because the home is the most suitable place for fellowship. It's as simple as that. The home is the most suitable place for fellowship. I have an experiment that we want to do together. You have to understand. Now, the work of ministry is for who? All of us. As we grow. All of us. And it's not easy. You shouldn't, as soon as you hear this, equip the saints, get excited and say, yes, I'm going to just minister to everybody. There should be a sense of nervousness, because we begin to understand how vast, how deep, how complex it is to be dealing with other people and helping them and getting into people's lives, right? It's a difficult thing. It's a spiritual thing. And often we find ourselves, I speak as a leader, ill-equipped to be able to deal with some of those issues. And there are so many things that involve the work of ministry. It's a vast thing. And I just want to do this. There's a PowerPoint that we're going to all look at. And what I did was, I just looked through the New Testament, and I made a list of all the one another commands. And I want you to look at this and think about what kind of relationships they describe that's underlying these kind of commands. And then we'll talk about the home. So Ramon can get there. And what we're going to do is, there are many, this may take a while. We're going to read each slide together. Not just me, but together, loudly. Let's do this, okay? Are we ready? PowerPoint ready? Let's go. Love one another. Have brotherly affection for one another. Outdo one another in showing honor. Live in harmony with one another. Do not pass judgment on one another. Live in harmony with one another. Welcome one another. Instruct one another. Greet one another with a kiss. Some are more excited than others. Wait for one another before eating. Some of the men need to hear this. Care for one another. Agree with one another. Comfort one another. Serve one another. Do not envy one another. Do not provoke one another. Bear with one another in love. Forgive one another. Be kind to one another. Address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Submit to one another. Do not lie to one another. Abound in love for one another. Encourage one another and build one another up. Always seek to do good to one another. Exhort one another daily. Consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Do not speak evil against one another. Do not grumble against one another. Pray for one another. Confess your sins to one another. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Quite a list. It would just take a whole hour and think about those things, right? But I want you to think about this. If your life and your fellowship involves only Sunday meetings, how many of those things are impossible for you to obey? For example, exhort one another daily. If all you see is once every 7 days, it's impossible. Some of those things don't even come into account, like forgive, tolerate, bear with one another. If you're not around people, you're never going to come to the issue. Some people say, I'm going to stay away from people because people are difficult. It's safe. The Bible is telling us, no, get involved in each other's lives and by the grace of the gospel in Christ and the Spirit, deal with the issues. But you're not going to be able to even account for any of those commands unless you're involved in some kind of home fellowship. And let me get this straight. When I'm talking about home fellowship as a church, official home fellowships, that is not the only home fellowship I'm talking about. Now we're on break for a month and a half. I hope that you take this this application from this message and say, I'm going to be involved in home fellowship whether or not there's a Wednesday evening meeting. I'm going to open my home. I'm going to get into somebody else's home in this church, whether they like it or not, and get to know them. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to everybody equally, right? But do it. Really, for Christ's sake. You see, and the understanding and the exercise really becomes clear when we read all those and recognize, I really can't live like this unless I'm involved in a fellowship that is much more than official meeting. And it's not just in the pastor's home. And my home is open, I hope, more often than not, for anybody to come. But all of us together need to start doing this. And the home fellowships that we have on Wednesday nights is one big way. Because if we don't set it, then it never happens, right? And that's why we have an official Wednesday evening room. See, all of those items that we read are works of ministry, involving the truth of God's word with the goal of growing together. And all of these things are every member commands. Those are not just for me or only for certain people in the group. It's one another, everybody. And how would you do this if you're a Sunday go to meeting Christian? And some of you are that. You're involved with your job and it's like the petrol pump. That's what Christianity is for you. Petrol pump, right? Your tank is empty, and you go and you don't have a relationship with the gas attendant, right? You're not there to really, you know, you're there, I'm going to get filled up, give the money, put my offering, and let's go. That's our Christianity. You're not growing. You're not growing. That's not what the Bible describes for us. You see, the answer for these deeds and the needs that are around you, God has placed you in this church because there is somebody in this church that can use your help. You look at your problem and you say, why has God allowed this in my life? I'll tell you one reason. Because when you are either going through that problem or you're past that problem, there is nobody who is better equipped to understand how to seek God in the middle of those problems than you. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he comforts us with a comfort that is able to help us comfort somebody else. You see? But that's not going to happen unless you are involved in fellowship and home fellowship. The answer for these deeds and needs is the home. Acts chapter 2, back to Acts chapter 2. We see this played out in Acts 20. And it's interesting that the word is used in verse 46. And the word is home. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in there. It doesn't say breaking bread together in their houses. Now there is a house church movement, as if somehow, if you meet in a house, this is really a house. This is not a home, unless you come during the week, then it's a home, right? Because somebody lives here. But I'm not here propagating a house church. I don't see that necessity of that necessarily, right? There are places where it becomes necessary. But the point is not houses. The point is home. Right? And maybe the lady is more than the man. We'll tell you what's the difference between a house and a home. Right? It's about love. It's about the people. It's about relationship. You getting it? We are not talking about house fellowships. We're talking about home fellowships. And they met together. You know, it's amazing, you read Acts, you read the epistles, how many times the word household is used. Home or household. You think of the fact of Philippians that we've been studying, right? The people who first became a part of the church, they were household. The household of Lydia, the household of the jailer. You remember that? Households were a part of the early church right from the beginning for a reason. And you see in Acts chapter 2 verse 46, it's a good help for us because you see two kind of gatherings, don't you? They met more daily. They're excited about being with one another. You know, and I don't say this enough. I hope I say this more and more down the road. But I'm not here because I have to be here. I'm here because I love being with you all. Over the years, you have become a joy to me, right? And I hope that down the road, and this is just honestly speaking, I know I don't know many of you as I should. I hope that that will become a possibility. Because there is no greater joy for me through the ups and downs. And some will tell you there are a lot of downs, right? Being in relationship with me. But the point is, through the ups and downs, that there will be sweet relationship and love and fellowship. Otherwise, what's the point, right? That's my joy, worshipping and growing together with you. And here it says, daily, day by day, verse 46. First it says, attending the temple. Now this is a Jewish church. That's the first group that gets to the gospel, right? But it changes, right? And it becomes like we do. We're not meeting in synagogues and temples. We're meeting in rooms like this. But the point is what? The point is that they had an understanding that we have corporate worship. That is important. You see that, right? Why were they going to the temple together? Because there is a sense of the awe of the presence going together to the place of worship. And we still do that for a reason. So I never say that there is one or the other. That's why some of the things about the house church movement are not so good. Because it de-emphasizes the corporate gathering of people. You see? I'm saying both. I'm not saying either or. Because it's what the scripture says. They attended the temple together, but it says also that they, and again, not only attended the temple together and said, have a great week, and I'm praying for you, with a Christian lie that we give each other, right? Not bye, but I'm praying for you, or something like that we'll say, right? And we don't really do it. But the point is that the next thing that they do is breaking bread in their home. So you have the corporate gathering of worship, but then you also have household gatherings. Household gatherings. They broke bread together in their homes. And yes, but like I said, it refers to the Lord's Supper that they would celebrate together, but much more than that. Because 1 Corinthians 11 tells us, and we must love this, they had food together. This is another reason why in our home fellowships we say, come on for home fellowship and we will have food. Somebody shared, you shared, right? There's so many of the conversations, that openness and the discussion happens when you're around a meal. Somehow the heart and the barriers get removed, right? When the food is good, right? There's a reason, right? And isn't it, when you share a meal together with someone, all of a sudden the relationship changes, isn't it? And not just a meal in a restaurant, like now we're tending to do more, but a meal in a home. Hospitality, love are all connected. Intimacy. You see, a household, a home is where relationship, fellowship can really take place. Now if you think about all those dozens of things that we read, and you say, no, I think I don't have time, but Sunday I'm going to do this. Well, think about it. We're going to finish the service at about 12:30. And then what are you going to do? Which one of them are you going to try to work on? And how much time do you have to even get started in the noise and the din of some kid banging the drums and somebody singing happy birthday, and there's no... You can't do it, right? But when you have a fewer people, you have a group of people, and you're beginning to talk and pray for one another, and then you have a prayer time. This is why in our home fellowships, we don't always do this, we try to emphasize not just Bible study, but fellowship. And sometimes we err on the side because I tend to talk much. That's the main problem. But we try to just keep the teaching short and then have a lot of time for discussion and prayer, right? When we have prayer requests, talk. And I think even Baner will testify to how much has come out and how much concern and prayer, right? That we get to know one another and the needs around us because of that. Fellowship takes place. You know people better in homes. When I invite you into my home, there's consistently very little I can do to hide from you. You will know how I interact with my wife. You will know how I look after my daughter. You will know how I don't keep my study clean and I struggle with certain things. And you will see me trying to live my Christian life in the context of the real me. You see, it's all very well on a Sunday to say, you know, serve the Lord Jesus, be disciplined, do love, right? But it takes on a real sense when you are fellowshipping in homes. And when you invite people into your homes, you're inviting them into real fellowship. And we got to do this with this kind of... It's not just that, you know, I'm saying summer, we need to have home fellowship, invite people, that you start having just, let's, you know, hang out. That's not the point. And it may start with that, but have a goal of understanding what fellowship is and saying, I want to make sure that I'm encouraging believers, so I'll open up my home to them. You know, I'll get to know them, I'll pray for them. We'll encourage one another. And it doesn't have to be that every home fellowship is a big Bible study. It doesn't have to be. But there has to be that goal, that spiritual goal. Sufficient time, sufficient freedom to really serve. If the work of ministry is every member ministry, how is it possible that every member is going to be involved if all we do is Sunday meetings or official meetings? It's only the few, right? Somebody plays instruments, somebody is good with IT, somebody is good with cooking. That's about it. Everybody else is out of the loop. But God is saying every member has a gift. You see, that's when in the home there is sufficient time where everybody can be involved in some way or the other to serve. You see why we do things a certain way? We're trying to do it so that we can obey God's word and grow God's way. Freedom to serve. It's amazing. You will find out things about people in those fellowships, in those home interactions, that you never know. It's always happening, isn't it? Oh, really? I didn't know that about you. You know? And sometimes you'll find gifting and you'll be able to work together better. So, that is why we call our weekday meetings home fellowship groups. And again, I'm saying that is I hope not the only time we have home fellowship, but that is should be one of the primary times we have home fellowship. I hope it's some Bible study, but more fellowship and eventually growth of one another relationships. That spill. There are some of those commands that said daily. And I hope that one day that will be said of us. Daily, these things are happening in our lives. Not 7 days. Not 7 days. But daily. Here's another thing. If you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 47, the end result. So they were growing. They were growing in gratitude. They were growing in their worship. They were just full of the joy of the Lord. But what is happening? Praising God, it says, and having favor with not just the church people, but all the people. And daily, it says, or day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. So what's an end result? One of the great end results of this kind of vibrant fellowship. People were attracted to Christ. Now think about this. Many times you meet an unbeliever and you say, come to church. Do they ever come? It's an intimidating thing, isn't it? If somebody asks to come to the temple, you're like, it's a little, I don't know what to do. Why and all of that, right? Immediately your guard goes up. Right? And it ought to be so, because a lot of things we do as believers that are odd and impersonal in a corporate group. But there's a reason, as they met in their homes, that they were having favor with people, because people were seeing their joy and their love for one another. It's like this. I love my Wednesday home fellowship group. And if I meet somebody, I'm able to say, hey, you know, we've been talking about this, but why don't you come join us on a Wednesday? You know, you love my people. Do we really have those kind of relationships? You love my group. They're a little weird, but you love them. I love them. And there's a place that they can come, and people will actually talk to them, welcome them, fellowship together, have a meal. You see, it's a different dynamic that facilitates them actually seeing what Christians are like and also hearing the gospel. The Lord added to their number daily, day by day, those who were being saved in this kind of an environment. In a home fellowship, the Savior that we proclaim will be seen to be sweeter in a much more practical way when we do these things. God's way. Jesus said, right? Look at John 17. John 17, as we close. Verse 23, amazing. This is what Jesus wants us to show in our lives, in our fellowship. John 17, verse 23. He's praying for his disciples, and he talks about them being one. He says, I pray, Father, that they would be one. And then this spectacular verse. I and them, and you and me, that they may become perfectly one. For what purpose? So that the world may know that you sent me and love them. How? Even as you loved me. When Christians do fellowship right, the world sees that God loves them as much as he loves his son. And that's evangelism that's powerful. That's evangelism that's powerful. Let's pray. Father, so many things, so many thoughts. And I pray that the effect of this, as we look at your word, as we think about these truths, as we analyze our own lives and understand the necessity of fellowship and home fellowship and the importance of homes, that the end result would not be guilt if we're not doing it, but resolve and desire. Father, I know there are people in this group that are struggling with hectic work schedules. Would you work in their situation, that their resolve would not diminish to do the right thing, to the growing thing. And for all of us who are part of home fellowship, help us to embrace what you've given us, not to take it for granted, and to truly be involved in fellowship. Because you've already placed us in fellowship with one another through the fellowship that we have with you. Oh Lord, what a great work and a great effect will be seen through us. Would you work for your glory through our church? In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.